very different cultures. And so what we see right here in the beginning of the early church, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ bringing together diverse groups of people. Bringing together diverse groups of people. People from different backgrounds. Jewish people from different backgrounds coming together under the gospel of Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. This is exactly what Jesus is still doing, what He came to accomplish. With the coming of Jesus, He came to inaugurate or to bring the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, people from all backgrounds are welcome. Children, the lame, the crippled, the despised women, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, people from all tax brackets are welcome. People of every political persuasion are welcome. Jesus came to establish this group of people called His church, His body, made up of all kinds of people. I saw a neat illustration of this. Someone pointed this out to me the other day. On Thursday, Brother Dick was moving and had Daniel and Austin help him out move. And I thought that was really cool that they offered to help. And then they all went to lunch together. And just think of it, Brother Dick, Austin, and Daniel all hanging out at lunch together. Like, what else brings these diverse people together except the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen? Amen. I mean, you're going to like show up at, you know, the movie theater and see these kinds of folks just hanging out? No. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transcend all that stuff. Age, you know, ethnicity, language, income level, or lack thereof. The gospel transcends all of that. That's why it's beautiful and powerful. That's why there's nothing like it in the world. Nothing can do that to the extent that the gospel does it. So I think we're actually arrogant and we're misguided to think and to act as if Jesus came for people only like us. When you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus coming for all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds, especially those that the world had forgotten. And I pray that our church would increasingly become an extension of the ministry of Jesus. I pray that we would increasingly become a picture of what Jesus came to do, bringing people together from all kinds of backgrounds. So I pray that we would be a place for the broken who are in need of healing, a place for the troubled who need help, a place for the lost who need to be found, a place for the prideful who need to be humbled, a place for the sick who need to be healed, a place for the prodigals who need to come home, a place for the people on the margins of our world who need a place to belong. May we be a place for all of those people and more. Amen? And the gospel can do that and will do that if we're faithful to it. So in Acts 6, this early church, this young church was confronted with their cultural and even social prejudice. The Hellenists and the Hebrews had social and cultural differences, but would their new identity in Christ be able to sever the roots of that cultural superiority and bring these groups together? And can our new identity in Christ sever the roots of cultural and social superiority that we have in our own hearts and unite us to people that are very different from ourselves? Number two, second question. Did the apostles think that they were too good to serve tables? Did they think they were too good to serve tables? At the end of verse 2, you'll notice what they say. It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Now, implicit in this verse is the fact that somebody or somebodies in the church were suggesting that the apostles stop all that preaching and get to the real work of ministry. Start serving tables. Someone was making this suggestion that they stop all their preaching and praying and focus on the table serving. But the apostles emphatically respond by saying, no, it's not right for us to give up our preaching and praying just to serve tables. Now that might sound a little arrogant, as if the apostles were saying that they're too good to get their hands dirty and serve people with physical needs in the church. But remember who these apostles were. These 12 men, these apostles were the guys who spent 3 years for 3 years they were with Jesus, following Jesus all over the countryside, all over Israel, as He met and ministered to physical need after physical need after physical need, as He extended compassion and mercy and grace to those who were hurting, those who were sick, those who were demon-possessed, those who were completely broken. These men had observed Jesus meet all these people right where they were. And even Acts has countless examples of the apostles taking care of people in need. The apostles didn't think they were too important to meet the physical needs of hurting people, but they were convinced that caring for the needy was not their first priority. They were convinced that caring for the physical needs of hurting people wasn't their first priority. They were concerned that caring for needy people would divert them from their primary responsibility of preaching the Word and leading the church spiritually. In other words, just to summarize this point, if you have clear priorities in your life, that doesn't make you prideful. For any of us, having a singular focus, having clear priorities, doesn't mean you're prideful. It just means you've got a clear vision of what God wants you to do, right? Does it mean that all the other things you're not doing are beneath you? It just means God has said, do this and do it with excellence and do it for My glory. Singular focus on one or two main things is not pride. It's probably wisdom, actually. Having clear priorities doesn't make you prideful. Third question. Did the apostles want just anyone to fulfill this important ministry? Did they want just anyone to step in and serve these tables? So they laid out their plan. Look again at verse 2 and 3. These apostles lay out their plan for what should happen. Verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So their plan was to delegate this responsibility to other qualified men. The plan was to delegate their responsibility, or this responsibility, to other qualified men. But not just any group of men. These men, it says, had to be of good repute, or a good reputation. They had to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We'll talk more about qualifications for deacons in 3 weeks. But these men had to meet these qualifications, among others. The apostles knew that this would be a demanding task. And so they didn't want just anybody stepping in to serve these widows. And if any of you have ever been a part of a ministry that's meeting the physical and real needs of hurting people, you know that that's a hard work, isn't it? It's physically and emotionally and spiritually exhausting, isn't it? When you start getting your hands dirty and getting into people's lives and meeting real needs that people have, even within the body of Christ. And so this ministry isn't glamorous. Therefore, it's not for everyone. The apostles knew that. That's why they said, we want men who are like this. Not just any old guys. We want men like this to do this work. Mark Dever, pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., points out that these first deacons were appointed to meet physical needs. They were going to serve the tables of these widows. But they were also appointed to protect the unity of the church. See, the physical neglect of these widows was creating a spiritual disunity. It was tearing the church apart. A physical need was hindering the spiritual unity of the church. He says, quote, "The apostles were not therefore merely trying to rectify a problem in the benevolence ministry. They were trying to stop the church's unity from fracturing and being broken up." So deacons do more than just meet physical needs. Not less than that, but they do more. They're actually preserving and promoting the unity of the body. When these tables are served and served well, the body will be united once again. Therefore, church's deacons have a tremendous task. Not just anyone can do this, because it's more than just meeting physical needs. It's protecting the unity of the church. That's why in 1 Timothy 3, Paul lays out spiritual and moral qualifications for deacons. Spiritual and moral qualifications for deacons. Again, we'll look at that text in a few weeks. So no, the apostles did not want to choose just anyone to do this important work. Only qualified men would do this work. Number four, how were these first deacons chosen? How were they chosen? So after the apostles proposed their plan, their solution, look what the church did. Look again at verse 5 and 6. What they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These, verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So these first deacons were chosen and then commissioned by the church. Chosen and commissioned by the church. The apostles had instructed the church what to do. Guys, find men like this. Okay, we appoint these men. The apostles were kind of governing the process, but the church ultimately had to affirm and commission these men. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly what this process looked like. Like, did they have a show of hands? Like, you know, all in favor of Stephen, raise your hand. You know, we don't know. Was it a secret ballot? You know, who knows? What was it? Maybe the apostles just said, no, these are the seven guys. Who knows what that looked like exactly? But what we do know is that the church affirmed those who would serve them as deacons. The church affirmed these men who would be deacons. Now our church here at Person Highlands will enter into a process very similar to this in the coming months. The elders of our church, now we have singular elder. In the coming months we'll have multiple elders, which we'll talk about next week. But the elders will nominate or recommend certain folks to serve as deacons within our church, and then the church must affirm and commission those men. Lay their hands on, figuratively, and actually not so figuratively, we'll lay our hands on these men and commission them to serve us as deacons. So our process will look a little different from the early church. We don't know exactly what it looked like, and our process won't look exactly like such and such church down the street, and that's okay. Because where the New Testament is silent on things like this, we don't need to say, this is the way. Because we don't know how exactly the process worked. What we do know are some very clear principles, like there are deacons and there are others who were elders. We know that for sure. How that all worked out, we're not so sure. So we don't need to ever get to a place and say, our way of doing it is the way, instead of just a way. So these are how the first deacons were chosen, affirmed and commissioned by the church. Number five, fifth question. What's the difference between deaconing the word and deaconing tables? You may have noticed that the English word deacon is nowhere to be found in that passage. However, the Greek word diakonos is three times used in these seven verses, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4. And this word, diakonia, where we get our word deacon, it simply means servant. Literally just means servant or minister. And this word means, because it means that, we could translate verse 2 like this. Look at verse 2 and see if this works. Verse 2 could actually read like this. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to deacon tables. That word serve is deacon. We shouldn't give up preaching in order to deacon tables. And then verse 4 could actually read like this. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the deaconing of the word. That word there in verse 4 is deaconing. The ministry of the word is a deaconing ministry. What I think Luke, the author of Acts, is doing here is incredible. What I think Luke is doing is he's saying that these two groups of men, these who deacon tables and these who deacon the word, they're actually doing, fundamentally they're doing the same thing. They're serving. Right? They're serving. They're ministering to the body. They're serving the body. Some serve the tables, some serve the word, but both are servants. Both are servants. I think Luke is trying to make that clear. The apostles and the deacons would both serve, and both would be crucial in order for the mission of the church to move forward. The apostles aren't the kings, while the deacons are the subjects. The apostles aren't the taskmasters, while the deacons are the slaves. That being said, Luke also makes it very clear here that there is a distinction in these roles, right? There's a very clear difference between deaconing tables and deaconing the word. So we see the deaconing divided up into like meeting spiritual needs for those who are preaching and praying, and those, and then meeting physical needs for those who are serving widows. One group is called to meet physical needs, while another group is called to meet the spiritual needs of the church. And so from the very beginning of the church, don't miss this. This, I think, is what Acts 6, 1 through 7 is telling us very clearly. From the very, very beginning, there was a clear distinction. There was a clear distinction in the church between those who served tables and those who served the word. Any healthy church, I think, who wants to follow the pattern of the New Testament will embrace this and put this into practice in their own bodies. They'll be able to. We'll be able to. We must be able to make these distinctions that we have certain folks that are called with a singular focus of meeting physical needs in the church, and we have other folks who are called with a singular focus of meeting and leading and governing and preaching and praying and leading us spiritually. Distinctions must and should be made. In other words, a healthy and biblically faithful church will make these distinctions between the ministry of deacons and the ministry of elders. I emphasize this point because in many Bible-believing churches, these lines are blurred, if they're even there at all. So I want to pause here very quickly, and I'm going to give you two things that deacons are not. Two things that deacons are not, and then one thing that they are. So quickly, deacons, first, they are not ruling executives. Deacons are not ruling executives. Many Bible-believing churches have made their deacons the governing board of their church. Deacons end up functioning more like corporate executives rather than ministering servants. I would argue that's in direct contradiction to the meaning of the word diakonia, not to mention the pattern we see in the New Testament. And don't get me wrong, there must be a group of men who govern and lead the church, but the point here is that in the New Testament, those men are called elders, not deacons. So in most Baptist churches I've ever been around, you have deacons, but they function like elders. They're governing, they're leading the church spiritually. But in the New Testament, the deacons were not called to lead the church spiritually. They were called to minister to the church's physical needs. So deacons aren't ruling executives. Secondly, deacons are not merely building or property managers. They're not sanctified groundskeepers. Not that they don't do these things. Okay, we'll need someone in our own body. We'll need someone who's capable of maintaining our facility. The church is not this building. In case you didn't know that, we are the church. Okay, this building is just a building. It's a tool given by God for the glory of God and the reaching of this community. So we should steward it well. Amen. Every gift should be stewarded well. So we'll need a capable person to help us steward our facility well. But deacons do so much more than mow grass and clean carpets. In fact, we can actually get people from outside the church to do that. Deacons do so much more. And again, in 1 Timothy 3, there are spiritual and moral qualifications laid out for deacons. So they do more than just manage facilities. Now, what is a deacon? Very quickly, I'll talk more about this in a few weeks, but deacons, though they do many things, ultimately deacons are given to the church in order to meet the physical needs of people within the church. That's my definition of a deacon. Deacons are given to the church in order to meet the physical needs within the church. They're ministers of mercy, as one author calls them. Ministers of mercy. Deacons, he says, this author says, deacons need to get out of the boardroom or the building maintenance mentality and into the people serving mentality. So deacons are the ones that make sure that the sick are cared for, make sure our facility is cared for, make sure that the visitors are welcomed and encouraged and folded into our church, and make sure that all the things that have to happen for the mission of this church to go forward, the physical, tangible, nitty-gritty things that have to happen for the ministry of the church to go forward, that's deacon stuff. It's deacon stuff. Not elder stuff. So as I think and pray through those who should be deacons in our church, I'll tell you what, I'm looking for one real clear thing. I'm looking for those who are ministers of mercy. Who have a unifying effect. Not divisive, but a unifying effect. Who are ministers of mercy. Who want to unify us. Meet physical needs, yes. But in such a way that unifies us and blesses us as a body. Some of you will be these ministers of mercy. Be praying, already be praying that God would show us who our deacons need to be. Who our table servants need to be. Question number 6. What was the result of all this? What was the result of the formation of the first deacon body? Look at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So as the church responded to the apostles' leadership and put in place these men to meet the physical needs of the church, God blessed the work of the church. God gave them favor, even with the priests. Even with the priests, probably the same men that had condemned Jesus to death. This is in Jerusalem. Probably the same exact men that had condemned Jesus are now coming into the church after this. I think Luke is telling us that the gospel's advancement was connected to the church's obedience in this area. The gospel had to go forward to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus had promised. But at the same time, people in need within the church had to be taken care of, or the message of the gospel loses all credibility. Think of it. What if we're so passionate about the nations, about reaching the lost, that we never actually care for those in our own body, members of our own church? Then the gospel loses credibility, doesn't it? So the church, if the church in Jerusalem couldn't take care of its own members, then they wouldn't have a credible witness to their unbelieving Jewish neighbors, much less the nations. That's one reason we're taking up an offering in 2 Sundays on the 31st. We need help. We need to shore up our benevolence fund because we need to help people in need in our own body, in our own midst. Amen? Number 7. How does the ministry of apostles connect to the ministry of elders? What's the connection here? Well, I've talked at length about deacons and talked that, you know, apostles are kind of doing elder-like thing, but if you notice, elders aren't mentioned anywhere in that passage. But although they're not mentioned, I think that the office of elder is directly connected to the office of apostle. And here's why. Throughout Acts, and I'll show you a few examples, but throughout Acts, you see the apostles put in place men called elders to do the very things that they're doing. To preach, pray, and to lead the church. So for example, in Acts 11:30, I'm just going to fly through these. Acts 11:30, the elders in Jerusalem are the ones who are put in place by the apostles in order to receive the gift that the church in Antioch had sent to them. So they're governing the financial structure of the church there. Acts 11:30. Acts 15, 2 and 4, the elders and the apostles both together hear the missionary report that Paul and Barnabas bring. In Acts 15:22, the elders joined the apostles in refuting the false doctrine of the Judaizers. There was this doctrine creeping into the church that said, you should become a Jew, or you have to become a Jewish enough to be a Christian. You have to be circumcised and all these things. And the apostles and the elders, both groups of men, say, no, you don't. No, you don't. That's Acts 15:22 and following. The elders, in fact, helped the apostles write out the letter that would go out to the new churches about this doctrinal dispute. So, very simply, the point here is that the ministry of the elders began to shadow the ministry of the apostles. The apostles would die, and did die, and they essentially turned over their ministry of preaching, praying, governing, holding fast the doctrine of the gospel. They turned that ministry over to the elders. We see that progressively happen throughout Acts. Number 8. Last question. Why does God want the preaching of the word and prayer to remain central in the church? Why does God want the preaching of the word and prayer to remain central in the church? Why were these apostles unwilling to give up their focus on preaching and praying? Why should we at Preston Highlands not allow our elders Why should I never let anything take priority over the preaching of the Word and prayer? Why? Well, the answer is not spelled out in Acts 6, but I do think the Bible gives us this answer all over the place. And it's very simple. Very simple. More than anything else, guys. You, me, elder, deacon, and everything in between. We need to hear from God. We need to hear from Him. A lot. Week in and week out. We need to hear from our God. Think about the fall of man. Think about Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Think with me. Even before Adam and Eve fell into sin, what did God do? He spoke His Word to them. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. He told them what their relationship as husband and wife should look like. He told them to work the garden and to subdue the earth. He gave them instruction. God gave Adam and Eve His Word before sin ever entered the world. So Adam and Eve needed instruction from God before they ever even sinned against God. And that's because our need to hear from God, our need for instruction, our need for God to say to us who we are and what we should do is so much more than just our sin problem. Our need to hear from God is because we're created. Not just because we're sinful. You're created in the image of God. Therefore, you need to hear from Him. Now, sin clearly ratchets that up a few notches, doesn't it? Because of our sinful hearts and our deceptive hearts and the culture of sin that we live in, we even more so need to hear from God and receive instruction from God. But even despite our sin, we need to hear from God all the time, regularly, because we are created and we therefore need to be dependent on His Word. This idea of complete autonomy, or complete human autonomy, is ridiculous and it's not biblical. This idea that you have the resources that it takes to live your life in and of yourself is not God's idea. We're made as dependent people because we're created. Let this sink in just for a moment. There is not one single totally independent person in this room. American, otherwise, nobody's independent in this universe, totally independent, except for God Himself. Only God can truly do whatever He wants. Psalm 115:3, our God sits in heaven and He does whatever pleases Him. We are, as created in His image, we are therefore dependent on Him. Therefore, we need to hear from Him. Amen? The apostles knew that this people, this new church, and you and me, we need to hear from God. Don't we? All the time. Because as our jobs and our families and our sin just seems to go out of control, we need to hear from our Father in heaven. All the time. Amen? So if I ever get away from preaching this Word, then you need to find someone else, because you need someone to give you this Word all the time. Every Sunday. And Wednesday. Maybe even Sunday night. Amen. We need to hear from God because we need God more than anything else. And the good news of the Gospel is that we can have Him. We can have Him. Our Maker, this God who spoke the universe into existence, we can have Him, we can know Him, we can be embraced by Him as Father. Through the Gospel, He says, I know that you're rebellious, you've sinned against me in 1,000 ways, but in Christ, you're mine. You're mine. If you'll repent of your sins and trust my Son, the Father says, you're my child now. You're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you, and I'm not going anywhere. And like any father-son, daughter-father relationship, you want to hear from your dad, don't you? You want to hear from him. You want to be encouraged and affirmed and confirmed. You want to hear from your Father, and you need to hear from your Father. So preaching will and must remain central in the ministry of any church. What we need is not more sermons. What we need is more of God. Amen? So God has given us deacons. God has given us elders. We'll talk a whole lot about elders next week. God has given us these offices, these two groups of people to serve the church. One to serve physically, one to serve more spiritually. He's given us these two offices. But But all of us, whether we'll ever fill one of those roles or not, you know what we're all called to do? 1 Peter 4. This is what we're all called to do. And we'll close with this. We read it earlier, but hear it again. As each person has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So whatever your gift is, use it to serve one another. If your gift is a deaconing type gift or an elder type gift or just a, you know, I'm going to be here and faithfully attend and give and serve. Use whatever your gifts are faithfully to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So our serving as deacons and our serving as elders and you serving by just simply loving one another is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Let's pray together. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to end this morning by simply saying there are probably some in our midst here just who are here and you're like, John, I have no idea what you're talking about with elders and deacons, but I know that I need God. I know that I need forgiveness and cleansing and restoration. I know that I need help. So as we close our service, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm here, and I'm not trying to clean myself up and become a better person so that you'll love me, but I'm just here. I'm here and I'm asking for your help and your grace. So that's you this morning. While we sing, you can quietly come and speak to me. Brother Ryan is right there in the middle of the room. You can speak to him. Afterwards, pull one of us aside, pull your friend aside and say, Brother, I need, sister, I need to know Jesus. Let us help you know Jesus. Some need to consider joining the body, joining this body and what God is doing in this local expression of the body of Christ. Some of you need to talk to me or Ryan about membership, what that looks like here at Preston Highlands. I encourage you to do that this morning as we close. Father, I pray that your word would bear fruit. I pray that we as a church would increasingly be shaped by your word. Not our ideas, you know, not what works best, not what other churches are doing, but what your word says. As best as we are able, please help us to reflect your word in all that we do. And Lord, more than anything, we want your power, your love, your beauty to be on display and to be powerfully working in hearts and lives. We want to see lives changed and transformed. So I pray that even in these moments of just singing and thinking about what is